course, normally we sing that as a benediction at the end. So I'm glad you stayed and haven't gone home. I first heard that sung benediction in a conference in Scotland, in Larbert, and it struck me then. And so I brought it home with me, so to speak, and that's the way we end our summer conferences now, with those few verses from Psalm 72. And God willing, we shall again sing this psalm at the end of our summer conference next month. Well, let's turn to Psalm 91. Now, some believe this psalm was written by Moses. And that's because the previous psalm was written by Moses. And there was a tradition of assuming the next psalm was written by the same person if there was no mention of an author. The other possibility would be David, as this psalm is really full of heart religion, and it would be typical of David, who is called the sweet psalmist of Israel. So, with Moses and David as options, we have two options. And whichever option you would choose, then you look at the content of the psalm and you might read into it various things in Moses' life or David's life. But we don't know. The Lord is so purposed that we don't know the author for sure. Which leads us really to concentrate more on the actual words as they are and the general truths represented here. And so this evening I would like to pick out some highlights of this good psalm. I will mention much more than the highlights, but as we read the psalm, I realized there is much more that could be said from the verses I won't touch on so much. But let's start in verse 1. And the secret place and the shadow of the Almighty. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. It's a wonderful beginning to this psalm, a very well-known verse, of course. And these words straight away tell us, really, or imply, and it becomes more obvious as you go through the psalm, that these words are not the experience of every Christian. But it does speak of an experience available to every Christian. Spurgeon spoke of Christians living in the outer courts and those who enter into the inner courts. And Spurgeon went on to distinguish also between those who occasionally enter into the inner courts and those who dwell, as we have that word there in verse 1, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High, those who dwell in the inner courts. In fact, those words, dwelleth and abide, are key words, really, and those who dwell in the secret place of the Most High will abide under the shadow of the Mighty. There you see the connection. Those who dwell in the secret place of the Most High, those are the ones who abide under the shadow of the Almighty. So what then is this dwelling and this secret place? Well, a secret place would be somewhere near the Lord, even within God, you could say. We think especially of Christ and our union in Christ. And in any case, it's only through Christ we get near God. And if we are to indeed to dwell and to abide under the shadow of the Almighty, then indeed, surely, then we must be there because of Christ. And in that sense, you know, the secret place is all to do with Christ. But there's more to it. It is very much heart religion, experiential Calvinism, we could call it. And this secret place is somewhere you know and the Lord knows. It's a secret place shared between the two of you, a place where you have communion with the Lord. We might think of our devotions, our quiet times. Those would be the secret place. Or also, We might think of some corner in the house. It might be in some room in the house or some seats or corner in the house. That is the place you meet with the Lord. And that's your secret place, just between you and the Lord. And there are wonderful personal church services, you could say. You're in the sanctuary, in the secret place. But it's a larger subject than those very good practical matters of our quiet times and having a place set aside to open the word and to pray. It really speaks about a place in your heart, I would suggest. That there is this meeting place in your heart, that your heart is tuned to the Lord. And you have created a place in your heart where you commune with the Lord. And you do it not just once, but it's a practice through life. As spoken by Brother Lawrence, practicing the presence of God. And that is something which you can practice and you can put into action in your life. You meet with the Lord in a place in your heart. Well, it's a lovely subject, isn't it? It's a very touching subject. And so we note that those who are near to the Lord in this secret place will naturally, as we said, find themselves under the mighty shadow of God. What then is the shadow of the Almighty? Well, the choice of language suggests shelter from the heat of the day, for sure, or a place to hide during the storms of life. You know, when there's a downpour, we run for shelter, don't we? Or the sun is too hot, we look for shade. And so the Lord is that to us in the trials of life. And if we are under the shadow of the Almighty God, we are reassured, for one thing, by his nearness. If you're under the shadow, you must be near him. And so reassured by his nearness, a sense of the Almighty. That's the way to live, isn't it? Sense of God with you. Not to live your Christian life by yourself, forgetting the Lord, but with a sense of the Almighty, under the shade of the Almighty God. The sense also here, of course, of protection as well. We shall say more of that. If you're under the shadow, something is over you. It is God. And we shall see in verse 4 the language that is used there in a moment. But God is over you and he's protecting you. I think myself also, the abiding under the shadow of the Almighty suggests that God responds to our drawing near and to our heart desires. When we desire him, he responds. And this shadow is not something that just happened to be because you are there by God. It's more personal than that. It's the Lord creating a shadow over you and drawing near to you with a jealous protection, you could say, and covering you in tenderness. And that's really confirmed anyway by the end of the psalm. We shall see that in a moment. But it's quite a thought, isn't it? There you are, small you, standing by Almighty God. Now, I don't know what kind of picture that conjures in your mind, but it is a stupendous picture. Little me, under the shadow of the Almighty, Almighty God next to me. And what a privilege we have as Christians. No wonder we feel strength and peace at special times when he is near. It's all very reminiscent of our studies in Isaiah 26 recently, verses 3 and 4. Those words, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength." And you might recall, we said from those words, there's a double peace there in the language, in the original. Peace, peace, for those stayed, which means fixed upon. And there's a double Jehovah as well there. Jehovah, Jehovah, peace, peace, for those fixed upon, who lean upon Jehovah, Jehovah. And then also in verse 4, that word, phrase, everlasting strength, as we mentioned. The alternative translation for that is Rock of Ages. Many of our hymns pick up on this. That's where it comes from. Rock of ages. And not just fixed upon or leaning upon, but even entering into the cleft and hiding in the rock of ages. The theme continues in verse 2 and 3. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. So, refuge, fortress, delivered from the snare of the fowler and the noisome pestilence. I want to stop here to mention, and later on he mentions plague as well. Very relevant, of course, in this last year. We think of the deadly virus which has been abroad. And here we see that He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence, which means deadly, a deadly plague. But come to verse 4, and the mention of feathers. And that links with verse 1, doesn't it? He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. We mentioned the shadow that was over. We could think of the arm of the Lord, but here is a wider shadow in the language of a wing. The wing of the Lord. See the words there, under His wings. And He mentions feathers as well. It's very striking language. Psalm 17, verse 8 says, keep me as the apple of the eye, hide me under the shadow of thy wings. And of course, our Savior used this language. In Matthew 23, He said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them, which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and he would not. There's the picture of the hen and the wing of the hen, picture of God and of Christ covering at the side of Christ, the side of God, and covered by the wing. Very rich language. But here we see the mention of feathers and under the wing too. Combines the thought of, yes, nearness and gentleness and softness. The feathers, a sense of comfort and peace in this picture, as well as mighty protection. And even though there might be, as we shall see in a moment, great terrors, and yet He can keep us in His peace. Just quickly mention there the mention of the shield and buckler, especially the buckler. That has the same kind of idea. It's a shield, but it's rounded and to cover you on the sides. Another way of thinking of the protection of the Lord. Yes, the feathers, the wing, but also the buckler and the shield. And then verse 5 to 8, we see the terrors by night and the arrow in the day. Verse 5, thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wisteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eye shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. That's a picture of chaos all around us. You know, we use the language, I sink in life's alarms. And sometimes the very ground from under you seems to be shaken, and chaos all around you, and you are shaken. And yet this promise here is this, for those who are near the Lord, yet none of it will touch you, as you are under the shadow of the Almighty. He will keep your soul. He will keep you. It's very similar to the thoughts of Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Well, it's a pretty dramatic picture, and we shall not fear. Because, O Almighty God, what is a shaking world to the Almighty? And he can keep his people. He is Almighty. He can keep his people in all these circumstances and more. And then in verse 9, here we have a reminder and a confirmation of what we said at the beginning, that this is a blessing for some Christians, not all Christians, although available to all Christians. Look at the language again. You see the point being made. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. All these preservations, this keeping of God, is because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. That's why that you are kept from these things. If you make God your habitation and your refuge. It's an echo of verse 1. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And then going on to verse 10 and 13. Again, we are reassured again of being spared of troubles which will not come near us. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample and defeat. It's language of being victorious and triumphant, of conquering and overcomers of the trials of life, of trusting God for all things. But notice verse 11 and the mention of angels. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. Here is a realm that we are mostly unaware of, where the Lord gives charges to angels to keep and protect us in this world. He has so chosen to do. It is his structure, and he's chosen to do. He uses men for his purposes. He also uses angels for his purposes. And perhaps you have known some remarkable occasion where you wondered whether that was an angelic presence or intervention in some way. I must admit, there have been a few times I've wondered myself. And even this language of keeping us from falling and from coming to great harm. Well, I know things happen. I understand that. But many times we are kept. And it is the Lord's doing. So, you know, mark those things. Of course, we live in a fallen world. Of course, we shall die. But also we shall know what it is to be kept by the Lord. And in those greater trials, he surely will be with us and keep our souls and our hearts in peace. Well, this is a thought, isn't it? It's the Lord's prerogative to use angels, and we humbly thank him for his ways. I also remember my father speaking of such things, where he was sure he had known some angelic presence, sometimes on a journey, a dangerous journey, going, preaching, traveling from one place to another, and some unusual interventions when he was in trouble on that journey, and also in the pulpit as well. You may have heard him speak of those things. Well, let's go on with this verse 14 to 16. We see further explanations of these privileges. This is quite an unusual ending. Let me read the words first of all, and then tell you what I have to say. Just notice the language. Because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With a long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Notice, these words are not written from the viewpoint of Moses or David. Rather, it is the Lord who is speaking here. It's almost as if the Lord here picks up the pen and writes these words at the end of this psalm or this letter, we could say. Now, of course, we know the Lord is the writer of all the scriptures and also the inspirer of this psalm as well. But we have to admit, this change of language is an emphasis that grabs our attention. The Lord says, because he has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. And so we are told why this man, this godly man of this psalm, has these remarkable privileges of the shadow of the Almighty and the feathers. It's because, look at verse 14, it's because this man has set his love on the Lord. See the words, because he has set his love upon me. And so he tells us, because of this love of God, love of him, God says, I will deliver him and set him on high. Now those words, to be set on high, could either mean another picture, being kept from harm, to be lifted out of harm's way, as you might do sometimes with maybe a small child or yourself, to go to higher ground to be safe. Very reminiscent of Psalm 61, where it says, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Or the words might mean, go back to that verse and just read it, I will set him on high because he hath known my name. It's just that that man will be exalted. And there's something of that also in verse 15, where he says, I will deliver him and honor him. So that could well be the meaning too, that this man will be exalted by God because he loves him. He loves the Lord, and God will exalt him and will honor him. Before we move on to the last verse, let's go back to that verse 14 and that language there. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. This matter of setting your love on the Lord. The words are personal. It's God speaking. It's the Lord speaking. Set his love upon me. Something very touching there, as the Lord speaks of a man who sets his love upon me. God speaking of himself. It's touching, it's personal. It's wonderful, isn't it? Now, the language in the Hebrew original is very strong. One commentator said, it's equivalent of our language or speaking of falling in love. But even higher, of course, falling in love with the Lord. And there is such a love of the saints, a very powerful love. And you'll find in the hearts of some of the saints, they love with an ardency, with a fervor, with a burning love. They love the Lord. All the Lord's people love the Lord, but some love him more. And of course, the Lord should be loved with a burning love, an ardent love. As the hymn says, had I 1,000 hearts to give, Lord, they should all be thine. It is something instinctive in our hearts that we love the Lord. But there are degrees. Let me ask you the question, do you love him? Of course, our Savior asked that very question to Simon Peter, do you love me? And he answered, I like thee, Lord, essentially. Do you love me? Now, we should not be bashful about this kind of language. This is something not effeminate or sentimental. It's not even manly love, I would say. It's divine love. It's powerful, it's glorious, it's heavenly love. We love the Lord. Had I 1,000 hearts to give, Lord, they should all be thine. Well, to love the Lord. I know you love the Lord. but to love him more. As the Lord speaks here in this psalm, because, and the Lord knows, of course, he knows what level of love you have for him. He says here, because he has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. And so we come to the final benediction upon this man. Verse 16, with long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. With long life. Now, of course, there are some things that might crop up in your mind regarding this. What about godly men and women who die young? There are some very notable examples. Robert Murray McShane, he died at the age of 29, preacher in Dundee, great revival took place. They said that the congregation wept even before he got into the pulpit, a sense of God about him, yet he was taken at the age of 29. David Brainerd, a missionary to the Native Americans, the Indians in America, and a great missionary, man of great zeal and commitment. He was taken at the age of 29. All 29, so it happens. And then in Wales, Anne Griffiths, they say, even though William Williams is outstanding, many, many say Anne Griffiths was the greatest Welsh hymn writer of them all. And there she took the sermons she heard and turned them into poetry, into hymns, and a maid wrote them down. She just sang them, and a maid wrote them down. We have them in our hymn books, Anne Griffiths. Yet, wonderfully converted, out of the world, but died at the age of 29. Well, what do we say then of this verse, which says, with long life will I satisfy him? Well, let me just say this first of all. We must add that such men and women died with a fullness. There was a tradition one time when a young life was taken of a column sliced, cut short. But that's not true of anybody, and most certainly not true of the saints. It is a full column always. And it was the case with Robert Murray McShane, David Brainerd, and Anne Griffiths. That was their full life that he gave to them. But that does not take away from the Lord's prerogative, when he so wishes, to bless a man with long life. And he does do these things. And here's the point. He does. There are these things in life where the Lord gives promises and fulfills them with certain of his people. And such a man or a woman is allowed to live a long time, which you might think might be a curse in this world, but not for a godly person who is serving the Lord. Perhaps the Lord wants to show that person many graces, many answers to promises before they are taken. Because you see, we have one life, and it is special every time. And the Lord plans our lives and their extents. And here he says that those who love him, he will give them a long life and show them many things. And he will fulfill that promise in many cases. Well, what are the lessons and the blessings of this good psalm then? Obviously, if you set your love with ardent love upon the Lord, and if you dwell in the secret place of the Lord, of the Most High, and commune with him, very simple things, but very difficult things in our busy life and our wrong priorities. But if you put the Lord first and spend time with him, he will not be without reward. That's the message of this psalm. The Lord will reward you. And what a reward he will give to you. He will own you. He will honor you. He'll exalt you. And many more things. Also, we see in these words also, the Lord will be with you in times of trouble. Be very near, like a shadow over you. He will deliver you out of trouble as well, as we see in this psalm. It will be in such a manner above the norm. Because you've committed yourself to the Lord, he will be true to his name and true to his promises. He must be, because he's God, and he must answer and be true to all his promises, and your blessing will be above the norm. Let me make the point here. If you love him and trust him above the norm, he will bless you and keep you above the norm. But you know, that doesn't quite cut it either. We have to use slightly different language, I think, to describe the blessing. Because his honoring and rewarding is out of proportion without devotion. And it will be in proportion with his riches and his glorious person. He will bless us abundantly above what we do. We run to him. We stay close to him. We love him. Oh, the shadow of the Almighty, the blessing of the soul, the exalting, the honoring of God upon that soul. Let me just make this point. This is a good investment, as investments go. This is a good yield, you could say, when you receive back so much more than you put in, to say the least. This is not just gold and silver of this world. This is gold and silver of God and of heaven. This is the very best kind of investment. Now, I spent most of this evening saying that these are the blessings of the godly, and not all Christians know these blessings, although they are available to all Christians. And yet, that's a principle all Christians will know, that you invest in the Lord, whatever it is, he will bless you abundantly. But singled out, of course, and rightly so, is those who invest much in the Lord with ardent love, and those will have greater blessing, immense blessing even. It's exponential blessing, you could say. You know, they've had this kind of curve, haven't they, with their virus. Well, this is not a bad curve. This is a good graph, shall we say, of blessing. And those who love him a little will know a great rise in blessing. But those who love him more will know more and more of this rapid blessing. They speak of flattening the curve with the virus. You don't want to flatten the curve here. You want the exponential growth and rising heavenward of the blessing. Let it rise. Let it go higher and higher. And it will. The more we invest in the Lord, the more we shall be surprised at the gold of the heart and the silver of the heart and how precious it is. It is life itself, really, isn't it? It's life itself. Well, I trust you will not leave this psalm to others. I've said it's for the godly. I trust you will not relinquish this psalm and give it to others. Make this psalm your own. Ah, you might say, I'm a poor Christian. Oh, I'm nothing like the godly. You should not speak like that. The Lord loves you. He's shed his blood for you. And he is mighty. You are weak, maybe, but he is mighty. Just love him. Just commit to him. And you shall be surprised at what he will do in your heart. Don't relinquish this psalm. Claim it for yourself. A psalm for the godly, remember that. And what is more, is not the Lord this evening, in his providence, put you in that pew, and for this psalm to be expounded upon this evening? He's presenting the psalm to you this evening. He's saying, take this psalm, love me, honor me, bless your heart by coming to me, run to me. He's saying all those things. Commit yourself to me. Oh, our God has a great heart. Do you have a heart for the Lord? Well, I trust indeed you have. And you will take this psalm. And where do you begin? You might think, oh, I'm such a long way from this. You begin where you are. That's what you do. And you love him more than you do now. You commit more. You stay longer in that secret place, you create a place in your heart, you practice it, and then you find blessing and encouragement, and then it goes from one step to another. And you might know, indeed, the riches of the Psalm 91. These are promises, the promises of God to his people, the promise of God to you. The Lord is saying, this is for you. Well, let us pray. Our Father and our God, we ask that we might take this psalm for ourselves, and we might take thee at thy word, O Lord, and we might find ourselves in that secret place. I might know the shadow of the Almighty, and in our hearts we might love thee and set our love upon thee. Pray it might be so, O Lord. Keep us from evil. Keep us from ourselves also. And help us, oh, to apply ourselves and to create in our heart this secret place where we meet with our blessed God. Amen.